scratching and crying, you know. But man, it's a blessing to see young people want to serve the Lord. You know, it's been a long time since I've seen a teenager on fire for God, you know. And we need to pray that that happens in our church, where there's some young people that are just sold out for Jesus, that don't care what people think. They love Jesus and they want the world to know. And that's my prayer, you know. I tell my kids, being a man is not about how much you can lift, or, you know, being a man is the ability to stand up for what's right, no matter who's around. That's what a real man is, you know? Amen. Well, Pastor Havman, come ahead, brother. He's a good friend. This was the first person I met when I drove up to school.
Glad to be here. Amen. Amen. Well, glad to be here. And I was telling Sunday school class this morning, I saw that I was that year, just a year ahead of you, right? Yeah, we were. I think your pastor graduated a year after me, and I saw that truck in the parking lot, a new truck in the parking lot with a bumper sticker. I like cats; they taste like chicken. And this man from Tennessee, 17 years old at the time, jumped out of the car, and we hit it off, and we've loved each other and respected each other ever since. And your pastor's been an encouragement to me, and I hope I've been an encouragement to him. And I'm glad to be here. I'll tell you what, you have done a lot to this building. I think I was here in 2009, 2010. You were meeting in a side room over here. And you guys have done a load of work. And praise the Lord, it's beautiful. And I feel like you're just getting going. I feel like you got a lot more that the Lord's going to do with you here. And I'm just so thankful to see what He has done. And thank God for it. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm yanking this thing around. I'm going to fix it here really quick. See if I can. Okay. Everybody hear me all right? Good, good. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm from we pastor in Kalispell, Montana. We're about 60 miles from the Canadian border, and it is nice to get down here in this weather. We got down to 30 below this year. Yeah, we had a week about in the minus 20s and minus 30s. I was telling your pastor, I have an old 87 Ford F-250 with a 6.9 diesel in it, and I love that truck, but it is not going to start at 30 below. And learned an old trick from the old truckers up in Alaska. I opened the oil and dropped it into a pan. It took about 3 hours to drain, because the oil was so hard from the cold, and took the oil inside and heated it on the stove, dumped it back in the truck, and it started right up. And, you know, then I walked around the house like, hey, babe. Did you see that? I didn't even Google that. I just knew it. That's what men do. Do you like that? Do you feel safe? Do you feel protected? You know, you can imagine the response. You know, here he goes again. What do, man? I'll tell you what you do. You keep swinging. You miss all the shots you don't take. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Well, I want you to look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul says these words to Timothy, and this is kind of the key to the passage. It's in verse 16 where he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, and this is what I put you there for, Timothy, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. And we want to note, of course, that in the context, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells them earlier in the passage in verse 1 that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He says they're going to teach things that aren't right. They're going to lead people away. And he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. And so he tells them, listen, I need you to warn people about some things. And if you do that, you'll be a good minister. He tells them in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godly exercise profiteth to all things. And so he's telling them, I want you to work on your ministry. I want you to work on your gifts. I want you to meditate on these charges that I've given you. And in doing that, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save them that hear thee from the coming apostasy. And just understand, as I'm sure your pastor has taught you, that in verse 16, he's not necessarily talking about saving people from hell, right? There's different kinds of saved in the Bible. That word saved means to deliver. And of course, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul says that we have been delivered from so great a death. And he does still deliver. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. So every time we see that word deliver in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean delivered from hell. It could be delivered from going off the rails. It could be delivered from a train wreck or a tragedy in your marriage or in your home or at your work. It could be saved from going into apostasy, saved from leaving the Bible, saved from leaving the doctrines of the faith, saved from keeping your purity, right? All of these things are against a Christian in this day and age, right? And it's getting even more so. This thing is doing something to me and I got to change it. Like I'm not able to turn, so just give me a second. You don't want me to do this whole time. Like I feel like when, you know, like this. You know what I'm saying? So you just do your thing, preacher, and I'll just. All right. Oh, we got her? Thank you. Oh, that is way better. I don't know what I did. Yeah, you just give something to me long enough and I'll mess it up. All right? That's why I'm only here for a couple days. Amen. Thank you, preacher. I feel a lot better. Amen. Where was I? Someone tell me. Let's see if you were listening. Saved from hell. Saved from, right? So you can be delivered from different things, right? Maybe some of you have been saved from drowning, right? Maybe some of you have been saved from making a bad financial decision, right? Some of you are like, by that response, I think most of you weren't. I think we're going the other way here. Right? So there's a lot of things to just understand that when you see that word saved, and I think you know this, you got to check the context there and see what he's talking about. And he says, Timothy, I need you to save yourself, but I've also given you people under your charge to save. I remember years ago, I'm a landlubber all the way. I'm from North Dakota and Montana. I didn't grow up around the ocean. I'm dense. I don't float. I hate when people who can float tell me, oh, it's easy. Just lay back and kick your feet. I sink like a rock. Oh, you just need to relax. I'm totally relaxed. I took everything in the medicine cabinet. I still can't float. right? There's something physiologically that David Havman just sinks like a rock. And so I'm not a swimmer. Never really been a water guy, and so I learned a little bit, of course, living overseas on the Pacific. Kind of had to, but this is long before that. And my brother was getting ready to go away somewhere, and so we took a couple days and we went up to this lake. And a friend of ours had a little. He called it a cabin. It was actually a little trailer. He said he had a cabin with that slept six, and it was about the size of this pulpit. But they were Portuguese, and his name was Robert Barreras. Great guy, great friend. But it fit six for his family. But we crammed in there. He had a little boat that we used, and we went out on the lake and fished for a couple days. And my brother, he was in one of his moods, and he was, you know, acting like a goofball. We were out, a couple hundred yards offshore, and he had to go, use the facilities or something, or use the bathroom. So he jumped off and swam to shore and got on shore and was, making all sorts of, jokes and gestures, what you do, things you do when you're being an idiot when you're a teenager. And he was just in one of those moods and came back out to the boat, and we decided that we were going to fish for some perch in this spot. And so dropped the anchor. And I'm letting the anchor out, and it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. All of a sudden, the rope runs through my hand, and I see the anchor sinking to the bottom with the rope. That's not my boat. Oh, no, Bob's anchor! So my brother says, I'll save it. He jumps in, grabs the rope. Now he's sitting there treading water, holding the anchor up like this. Well, by this point, the boat has drifted away, so I start up the motor and I turn around to go to him, and I miss him. I mean, I don't just miss him. I miss him like from me to the doors back there. And for some reason, the tiller would only turn one way. It wouldn't turn this way. It would only turn this way. So I had to make wide loops in one direction and try to get it to where I could go right in on him and try to gauge it. And every single time, I missed him by 100 feet. And I kept going by him, kept going by him. I don't even know. This is the first time I've ever even operated a boat. And he's sitting there. No Havmans are very good swimmers. And he's sitting there. And at some point, he dropped the anchor. And I just remember, he's like, you better make it this time, dude. You better make it this time. And I went by him and missed him again. And he says, dude, you better come get me or I'm going down and I ain't coming back up. And Montana lakes, you can't tread water in them for very long because they're cold. Like, you don't last very long. So there's my little brother. And he says, I'm going down and I'm not coming back up. So what do? I jump out to save him. And now we're both in the water. And he told me later, Dave, when you tried to save me, you were drowning me. And he's like, get away, dude, get away. I'm like, I'll save you. I'll be your hero. But I can't swim worth a leg. So I'm dragging him down, trying to swim, but he's going underwater. He yells at my brother finally and says, hey, throw us a life jacket. My brother's like, oh, yeah. And my older brother's the only one who's calm, And so he threw the life jackets out. We got the life jackets. He figured out that all you had to do with the tiller was hitting the gas tank. All you had to do was lift the handle. And then, yeah. All I can say is what I learned that day is that sometimes you'll get into situations where people need saving and you don't have the mental capacity or the wherewithal or the preparation or the ability to do anything about it. And even in that situation, you can have the right heart, but you're not able to. Do you get what I'm saying? Paul said to Timothy, he said, people need saving. People in your ministry need saving. People in your family need saving. They're going off the rails. People are they're following error. They're following dangerous philosophies. They are engaged in bad habits or damaging behaviors in their life. And he says, I've put you in their life to save them. But he says, also to save yourself. Why? Well, because you really can't save someone if you're dead. Right? Don't they tell you on the plane to put the oxygen mask on first before you try to help someone else? Right? Oftentimes, we're not able to help others because we couldn't even save ourselves in that situation. And there's just there's a joke in our family. We were at a family reunion one time, and we were along a river there, again in Montana, but another cold river, and all the cousins, you know how kids get when they get around the water? They start acting really careless, and a couple of them were on an inner tube across this little creek, and they fell off the inner tube, and one of them comes out of the water, I can't swim. Me again, you know, the hero, jumps in and tries to swim across the creek, right? And all I hear as I'm swimming is my brother saying, who's going to save Dave? Dave's trying to save Lucy, and who's going to save Dave? You got to be able to take care of yourself before you can take care of others. Does that make sense when he says, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee? Yeah. That's what we're looking at this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for this pastor and the staff here. I thank you for the folks that you've brought in today. And Lord, surely there's lots of other things going on and lots of other things to think about. And yet we're here for just a few moments, and we're here to listen to your word. And we want to get something from you today, Father. We need you. We're hungry for you. We're thirsty for you and for your truth. And so we ask you, Heavenly Father, to be a part of this service today and to minister the word to us in a way that no one else can, and so that we'll be able to save ourselves and them that hear us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. He says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. You know, doctrine that works for you will work for others. I want you to look at one passage of Scripture. Just turn right to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 6. Look what he says to Timothy. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know what he says to Timothy? He says, if you're going to give some people something to help their life, you need to know that it works for you. You wouldn't expect that, you know, a chef to give you something that he didn't know tasted good or she didn't know tasted good. And, you know, you would expect that farmer or the man that takes care of that vineyard to try his product before he offered it to you. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, if you're going to help people, it has to first be evident in your life, right? You'll be more convinced of its usefulness and its power if you know that it's powerful because you've experienced it in your own life. So when he says you'll save yourself and them that hear thee, you have to save yourself because you can't help anyone if you haven't got help yourself, if you're not able to. And of course, we know that what works for us will work for others, but I guess we could also remember that it's very common in certain professions and certain duties to, when you constantly care for others, you tend to neglect yourself. Would that be fair? Right? The plumber's faucet is always leaking. Right? Right? And, you know, if you're in law enforcement, you give your life to help people through difficult situations, and many times, it's the statistical fact, their own homes are falling apart. Right? It's very easy. My Uncle Larry, his wife was dying of Parkinson's, and, you know, he took care of her for many years. Many years. And when she finally passed away, he himself was in a wheelchair. He was so consumed with caring for Aunt Ann that he let himself go. And he just became very heavy. He had arthritis, bursitis, and by the time he was done taking care of her and seeing her on her way out of this world, he himself was just a mess. And that can happen. It can happen for a minister, for moms, for dads, for primary caregivers, for a lot of people. If you have a profession where you help other people, sometimes you get so involved with helping them that you don't take care of yourself. And before long, if you're not careful, you won't be able to help anybody else. And so he's telling Timothy, as a minister, you need to pay attention to that. Save yourself, save your children, save your friends, save your family. How? Well, with the doctrine. Look, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look what he says here in verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He said, Timothy, I've given you some things that will help you. And I've given you some things that will help other people. And we know that this book works. What a wonderful thing. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, ma'am, for reading that testimony about being raised in certain religion. My own family came out of the Roman Catholic Church. And thank you for reading that and just all of those testimonies. It's good to see God work. And He does work. And we know that we have a great product. And we know that God is able. But He says there's going to be some things that will make it effective in your life and in other people's life. And I want you to see, first of all, in verse 12, where He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And I'll say, first of all, this morning, the way that we could help others and save others is by being an example. By being an example. Of course, Peter says to neither be lords over God's heritage, but to be in samples for the flock. And one of the ways to save someone is to jump in and say, hey, do what I do. Hey, you can float. Just lay back. Just lay back and relax. Kick with your feet a little bit. Hey, look, there's the shore right there. We're going to make it. Sometimes people just need someone else to look to as an example, and then they can say, oh, I can do that too. He says, be an example of the believers. And do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work. Christianity is more caught than taught. Okay? You know, you kick stuff. You punch walls. You throw a fit. You cuss. So will your boy. You never have to instruct him. Son, this is how you lose your temper. Oh, he'll learn. Just by watching you. Right? You don't have to sit him down and say, this morning we're going to learn on the right way to throw a fit. No, they can learn by watching. Right? The things that we caught as youth are so deeply ingrained in our soul and in our psyche. A lot of us, we have a hard time getting rid of them, and we absorb them much better than we do anything that we've ever just heard or looked at in a textbook. Do you go into a hole and ignore people? Do you tell people I'm having a bad day, so I have the right to be rude? I'm just grumpy. Leave me alone for a week. You know? They'll pick up on that. You don't have to teach them. They'll pick up on that. But you know what? Good behavior can be caught too. Yeah. And people look up to you. And listen, Paul says, none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We can't say that I don't affect other people. Everybody is an example to somebody. Right? You might be a good example, you might be a bad example, but you are an example. And if we name the name of Christ, if I say I am a Christian, then I am an example of a Christian to someone. And some people can be saved simply by an example. Hey, do what I do. We're going to make it back to shore. And, you know, godliness is not how can I endure these sinners. It's how can I live among them and show them how a Christian lives and how Jesus Christ would live. And I understand there's some people you can't save. And it's getting rougher and rougher in this world. But God has you here, and He has you here for a reason. And I'm telling you, as it gets darker, and you've heard this a million times to the point of triteness, but the darker it is, even a small light can shine really bright. And you say, well, preacher, I'm not much. Yeah, well, you know what? You don't need much as dark as this world is getting. And people at your work, they notice how you handle problems. See, you know what our problem is? We think as Christians that means that we don't go through certain things. We're really embarrassed when we're having marriage problems. We wouldn't want anybody to know. What? That you're human? That you're a sinner? That you always put the toilet paper roll on the wrong way? That you leave your stinky socks around? Right? That you always have to be right in an argument? Yeah, we already know that. We know. Oh, you thought you were fooling us. Wow. Okay, well, that's good. Look, at some point in time, people, if they're around you enough, they're going to see you struggle with something. They're going to see you go through a hurtful situation. They're going to see sickness in your home. Right? And what they're going to be watching is how you go through it as compared to how they do. That's what's going to make the difference. And it's going to mean something to them. Especially as we get into a day and age where a lot of people don't even want to go to church and they're just done with religion. But they can be led by example. And Paul says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example of a believer. Give people a pattern. Paul said that he was a pattern. Are we in command of our example? Am I in command of my speech? Do I want people talking like I talk? Do I want people being kind and generous as I am? Is the attitude that I exhibit as a Christian, is that an attitude that a Christian should have? Would I want other Christians to have that attitude? Do people know that I live by a different set of rules? What about what I say, what I laugh at, what I look at, what I enjoy, what I post on my social media? What does that tell people about me? Is there a difference? Am I an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity? Got to be an example. Give people something to look to. When people talk about you at work, do they say, if I was ever a Christian, that's the kind of Christian I'd want to be? You know, my dad got saved when he was 30 years old. He was raised in the Roman church and you know, said fooey on it as a teenager, and left the church and went wild for many years. And when he got saved, he decided that he was going to do things differently with his family. And my mom and dad, I had very loving parents. I was raised in a home with purity and with high standards of morality and conduct. But also I had a father that cared for me and was there. Neither of my parents had their fathers growing up, and so they did things differently. They were very good parents. They were attentive parents. They trained us. And my dad, he's got a lot of brothers and sisters. My grandma was married 4 times, rumored a fifth. She's 4'11", Sicilian from Chicago. And she was ambidextrous. She could hit you with either hand. And so I got a lot of uncles and aunts, and of course, when we would go to family reunions and talk to them about the, oh, John, shut up. Oh, you're just on another kick. Oh, you're full of it. And my Uncle Phil, who was, he's quite a bit older than my dad, about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, he started coming around the house. He had lost his family, He had 5 kids that he never talked to. He was a chronic alcoholic, and he owned the first 24-hour hair salon in Chicago. Open all night long. And I got the newspaper clipping. It's called Mr. Phillips. But he was a hard worker and a hard partier. And his life was such a mess that he got to the point where his former wife and his 5 children wouldn't even speak to him. And he never listened, but he started just stopping by the house once in a while and hanging out. And he just saw the love. He just saw kids that loved their parents and parents that loved their kids. And he saw us sit around the dinner table and, you know, there was no bottles being thrown and no windows being broken and nobody screaming. We weren't a perfect family at all, far, far from it. But he saw something there. And about that 5th trip that he visited us, he walked that aisle as He was 70 years old, and he walked the aisle right here and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And you know, what drew him was just, there was something that you have that I don't. That's all. That's all. And we want to talk, but you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Go with me, please, and we're moving right along here. Look at here at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look what he says in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Number two, we need to be dutiful. We need to be dutiful. What's attendance? To watch, to observe, to minister carefully. You know, Pastor Bez and I were talking about having a garden, and I have a 5,000 square foot garden. Yeah, I don't do anything in moderation, and I grew 1,000 square feet of sweet corn last year, and I like to garden, but I'll tell you what, it's a lot of work. In fact, this year Blair asked me, she said, can we maybe take a year off of the garden? It makes you really grumpy. Mostly you're just yelling at us to pull the weeds. Can we just take a year off, like go hiking, enjoy the family? Okay. You know, it's probably good advice. But you know, when you have a garden, you have to attend to it. You can't just plant it and leave it. And some people, they can be led to Christ simply by an example, but other people, they need attention. They need attention. Other people, you got to watch them a little more. They call it, in the hospital, they call it intensive care. I can't just stop by the room a couple times a day and you know, if an alarm goes off at the nurse's station, I got to be right here, because if I'm not, we could lose you. And some people, they need more than just an example. They need attentive care. And when you attend to something, you admit that there's a danger of failure without it. If I don't pull these weeds, I know that eventually they're going to choke out that cabbage. And I'm going to have nothing. If I don't go through there, as annoying as it is, and get the weeds out of those tiny baby carrots, they're going to completely choke them out. And we admit by attendance that there's a danger of failure if we don't take care of it. And it's like maintenance. You can skate on neglect for a while, but eventually that car is going to break down when you need it most if you don't take care of it. And Paul says, I want you to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He says, I need you to watch these things. I need you to study. And we ought to study. We ought to study and work on our Christian life. We ought to work on our Christian life. I had a good friend. His name's Jason Crebo. And I grew up in Missoula, Montana. We had back then it was 1AA football team. And he was an All-American linebacker, and Jason was about 6'3" and kind of a Louis L'Amour build, broad shoulders, narrow hips. And Jason was one of those guys that was good at everything. If they invented a sport tomorrow, you know, he'd be the champion of it. He's that type of guy. He's a natural athlete. People I hate, you know. And I'm playing basketball with him, baseball with him, whatever. We used to play the Christmas Bowl at our church. We'd go out on Christmas. If there was snow on the field, we'd play tackle football. And, you know, most of us are just, you know, we're just backyard chumps. And here's Crebo. He's an All-American. He won a national championship and when they beat Marshall. And he's reading every play, obviously. I remember getting so annoyed with Jason one time, because every time I got the ball, he was right there to tackle me. I finally said, that's enough. And I remember, I get the ball, I come around the end, there he is. And I just went like this, right on his chin. Christians are awful people. I don't know if you knew that, but we are terrible. The funny thing is he's a bull, man. I'll never forget the look on his face. He just smiled, took it right on the chin, and just kept on coming and just stinking. Just ground me into the ground. But I remember the Sunday he got baptized. He signed with the Buffalo Bills. And that didn't end up working out. He was done. Jason was a natural. And he went as far as he could on his natural ability. And I remember he was preaching one time, and this is what he said to us. He said, "This is what I've learned about the Christian life. Nothing comes natural." He says, "My whole life I've been a natural athlete." But he says, "You know what I've learned about the Christian life? It's not natural at all. It's not natural to get up early and read your Bible. It's not natural to go to church when you don't feel like it." Right? These things aren't natural. But you got to do it. You got to give attendance to it. You got to work on it. And he did. He did. And we need to remember to give attendance to the things that God has given us so that we can save others. He said, "Neglect not the gift that was in thee." Listen, practice building people up. Exhortation. Read about your charges. The brass ring in any career is when you become indispensable. If you've been saved long enough, there ought to be someone that can look back and say, "I'm glad so-and-so was there at that time, being that example, or said that thing, and that's why I'm still serving the Lord." I got on a plane the other day, and just stick with me just a couple more minutes here. I got on the plane, and we had just preached, Dan and I had just, a buddy in our church, we had just preached in Ohio. And I just preached about six times, and I was tired. And we got on this little jet from Toledo to Chicago. And he got it was one of those planes with two seats on one side and one seat on the other. And he got the single seat side, and I had to sit next to somebody. Yay. Because I love people. And I looked at that guy, and that guy was, I could tell, I was like, "That guy wants to go to sleep. So do I." And I went like this, and all of a sudden I feel a tap on my shoulder, and it's Dan, and he's handing me a tract to give to the guy. "Thank you, brother." Anyway, thank you. Amen. Well, the guy and I start talking. I said, "What do you do for work?" He says, "I work for this company. We clean up police scenes. You know, we clean up scenes where there's been a crime or a suicide." I said, "Oh, that's pretty gory." I said, "I had a friend that did that in Missoula growing up, and you know, he said it's pretty nasty stuff that he saw." And he said, "Oh, I'm used to it. I'm a sergeant in the Marine Corps, and he'd done a couple tours in Afghanistan, one in Iraq, and he said, so I've seen a lot." I said, "Okay. Well, we live in Kalispell, Montana, which is the reddest state, or the reddest county in the reddest state, and we have a lot of veterans. We just do. It's a very patriotic area. Got a lot of veterans in our church. Got men still packing Viet Cong shrapnel in their legs. And I didn't serve in the military, and I always try to do the best I can for these guys. And so, you know, over the years, I've read up on many of the things they've gone through and just tried to have a little empathy. And I've studied PTSD because we deal with that a lot, which I know I'm in San Antonio. I know where I'm at. I know you deal with that a lot here, too. But I had a brother-in-law that pretty much lost his mind in Afghanistan in the Marine Corps. And so I had a little bit of background, and so he and I started talking, and he looked at me. He said, "Boy," he said, "you in the service?" I said, "No, I told him what I'd done." And we talked for about an hour. And he started talking about things that happened over there, wanting forgiveness, wanting to feel okay with what happened. Well, I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked about that." And I'll make it short, right as the wheels of that plane touched the tarmac there in Chicago, that sergeant bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He looked up from that prayer and he said, "Boy, I had no idea when I got on the plane today that this was going to happen." What are you saying, preacher? Look, I never served in that capacity. I can't pretend to know what it's like. But you know what I can do as a minister, because I have people like that in my church? I can study about it. Try to have some empathy. Try to have some understanding. Try to be a listening ear. And you know, because of that, I was able to be a listening ear to that man, and that man gave me a chance to tell him about Jesus, and now he's on his way to heaven. And I don't know how much I've studied on that subject, but you know, if he's the only person that ever gets saved, that'd be worth it. Do you work at it? Do you work at it? Do you work at your Christianity? Do you work at understanding people? Maybe you're dealing with a difficult child or a difficult aunt or a difficult co-worker. Have you prayed and asked the Lord, hey, can I figure out a way to make this work? Now, lastly, I'm going to let you go home here. Look what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear them. In verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. You know, sometimes people can be saved by example. Sometimes people can be saved by, hey, let me help you out a little bit here. Let me show you what to do. But you know, sometimes the only way to save people is if you get in yourself. Those Coast Guard swimmers, those Coast Guard rescue swimmers, the only way to save people is for them to jump out of the helicopter themselves and get in and pull you out. And there are some people that the only way they can be saved is if you're willing to get in there with them and yank them out of the pit that they're in. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And I submit to you this morning that there are some people that we're never going to be an influence on until we're all in. If I'm alone in the Bering Sea and my ship has gone down, okay, I want the best of the best coming to get in the water to rescue me. I want someone that's practiced. I want someone that's fit. I want someone that knows what they're doing. And sometimes the only way to save people and the only way to help them is to get all in yourself. It's the givers who are the savers. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, there are some people that the only way to save them is to go where they're at. Remember that shooting in Orlando a few years ago, that nightclub that got shot up? 57 people were killed. Awful thing. I know the man that stood right down the street from that club, and they're there a couple nights a week holding signs and passing out gospel tracts as those people go by and go into that club and tell them about Jesus Christ. Those people walked that night, they had no idea they were going into eternity, but you know what? They walked by Christians that were trying to pull them out of it. And I'm telling you that a lot of those people will never come in here. You got to get in and get them. You got to get in and get them. You got to send people. Right? Maybe you can't go, but you can send someone. Aren't you glad that the Lord sent His Son? Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't just say, hey, I need you to come up here. I'd like for you to come up here. He says, no, son, you're going to have to go get him. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the only way for God to save us is if He was all in. You say there's no other way. Why? Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because by grace He saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And God the Father in heaven says there is no way that David Havman will ever be holy enough and will ever be righteous enough to be in my presence. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to become a man. And I'm going to go to the world in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I'm going to live a perfect and a pure life in His place. And then I'm going to offer my blood as a sacrifice upon the cross to pay the debt for David's sins, because none of those things he can do. I'm going to go and do it for Him. And there is no way to save people unless you're all in when it comes to going to heaven or going to hell. And God was all in. The Bible says He spared not His own Son. You say, why did He do that? He did it for you. He did it for you. How can I do any less? How can I do any less? We had a... you know this because you guys supported us. We were in Tonga for quite a few years, and I'm done. When I went over there on my survey trip, I went to the marketplace, and I knew no Tongan. I knew no Tongan at all. And I remember buying some papayas from this lady, and I said, I gave her some papayas, and I tried to talk to her. She said, oh, no. No lefa balangi. I don't speak English. But I asked her if she read English. She says, I can read English okay. She had gone to school, and so I gave her a chick trap. Then we came home, and we went on deputation, and we raised money, and I forgot all about her. When we went back there, I remember a whole busload of kids was going by, and all these girls in school uniforms, and one of them waved to me and said, Tevita, she waved at me, and I didn't know who she was. She got out of the bus, and we started talking. And I said, then I recognized her. I said, oh, your mom was the one at the market. I said, How's she doing? And she said one word. She said, Ashika. And I knew exactly what she meant. Right after we had left for our survey trip, Tonga had gotten a new boat from Fiji to take people in between the islands. And on the maiden voyage of that ferry, a rogue wave came out of Hapai there, out of the Tongan trench, and it tipped over that ferry and 167 people drowned. And that lady that I had given the tract was one of them. But you know, that day that I gave her the tract, I gave it to her and I said, you read this. And the next day I came back around and I asked her, I said, did you read that? And she opened it up and she showed me the prayer in the back. And she said, I did that. I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save me. I had no idea that just a few months later, she would sink to a watery grave in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. What am I saying? That was a tough place to minister, but can I say this? I said it was worth it to go across the Pacific Ocean if only that lady got saved. I don't know if she would have ever got saved if someone wouldn't have physically gone there and tried to tell her about Jesus Christ. 1907, the Delgado fire there in Colombia, a train pulled up to a town, and while they were there, a man named Jesus Garcia was one of the workers on the train, and there was the town caught fire, and the fire started raging toward the train. The problem was is there was a car on that train full of dynamite. And Jesus Garcia jumped on that train and drove it out of town. And just as he got far enough away from the village, that dynamite blew and took him into eternity. You know what Jesus understood? He understood that sometimes the only way to save people is to go after them. The only way to save is to be all in yourself. And maybe this morning you're struggling with being an example, or you're struggling with someone that's lost. Can I submit to you that maybe when you are all in, God will do something in your life that He couldn't do before? Because why could we ask people to submit to a God that we don't submit to? And how could we ask people to be committed to a God that evidently we aren't? Maybe God will work in our hearts in a better way, in a new way, when we're all in. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, can I say that He's all in for you? And if you don't know that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you can know before you walk out of this building. You can start a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, like these folks here today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I hope the sermon was a blessing to you this morning, and I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Cummings.
All right, let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open. If you want to come, if the Lord spoke to your heart, if you want to let the Lord know you're all in, you don't have to wait for the piano to play. You can come now. Pastor Ashton is up here, standing to my right. If you don't know Jesus, as we're praying, you can come see him. He'll take you and show you in a Bible how you can get to heaven. Well, let's just pray a minute. I feel like the Lord ministered. And if he spoke to you, come ahead. We thank you for the sermon, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and working. Father, I pray you continue to work this week, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing. If you were baptized this morning, I'll have your certificate in the back. I want to give it to you. And thank you for coming. Thank you for visiting with us.